I want you to use your imaginations here for the next 5 or 10 minutes. I want you to imagine that you live in the year 60, in the first century. And you live in the province of Galatia in Asia Minor. You live in a small town there, and you belong to a small church. In fact, your church was established by the Apostle Paul when he was on his missionary journey in your area. 15 years ago, he was there, and you heard the gospel proclaimed by Paul. He proclaimed it with authority, with power, with passion, enthusiasm. He talked about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and how the Old Testament prophecies pointed to him and how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. And you confessed Jesus as your Lord and you were baptized. And you began your walk with Christ. And now here you are with other disciples of Jesus in this small church in a small town in Galatia. And you meet every Lord's Day. You keep Sunday sacred all the time. Well, as you arrive where your church meets, there's like a buzz in the air. Something's going on. There's some enthusiasm and excitement that just seems a little bit different. And there's a rumor that says your church has received a letter, a special letter. And you think to yourself, well, that's great. Can't wait to hear what it is. It's probably from Paul. Paul wrote us a letter not too long after he established the church and went on his journey. So we had that letter. Our church reads that letter regularly. So this is probably another letter from Paul. That's what you're thinking. Well, the pastor stands and calls everybody to order, and he holds up the document. He says, I've got a letter here. I've got a letter, and it is from Simon Peter. Everybody goes, Simon Peter, all right. We know about Simon Peter. You've never met him, but you know about him. Every Christian knows about Simon Peter. Through, you might say, the Christian grapevine since the days of Jesus, people have heard about Simon Peter. And when Paul was with you, he talked about Simon Peter. And you know that Simon Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And you know about how Jesus restored him. And Peter confessed Jesus 3 times. It's Simon Peter, you know. He was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Simon Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with the others and proclaimed the gospel of Christ for the very first time. You know about Simon Peter. The question is, why is he writing to you? What does he want to say to you and to your church? Well, so the pastor begins. The pastor says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, that's where you live, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And just in those few words, everybody's encouraged and excited, and you hear somebody go, Amen, that's right, so be it, hallelujah. And the pastor continues to read. And the pastor reads about this doxology, we call it, this doxology to God for calling us into a living hope through Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he talks about, you have to be holy because God is holy. And he talks about how the word of God will stand forever, but the ways of the world will wither. All of those things. But as the pastor reads the rest of the book of Peter, the letter of Peter, you have difficulty concentrating. It's not because you're hungry. It's not because you're anxious to leave to go to a local restaurant in your town. Your mind is preoccupied and it's stuck on 8 words. The 8 words that Peter used, that the pastor read, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world. And those words won't leave you alone. They're in here. And you say them to yourself very quietly. You say to yourself, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world. To the chosen ones, strangers in the world. And as the pastor continues to read, you keep reciting those words over and over to yourself. To the chosen ones, strangers in the world. Well, you remember the Apostle Paul speaking about a great change that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. And when you were baptized into Christ, a great change took place. You know that. And you recall him talking about how you grow in the kingdom. You grow in your faith. You grow in your knowledge. And you know that when that happened, when your sins were forgiven and you were reconciled to God, things were made right between you and God. So between you and God, things are right. But something, though, is not right. Something is wrong, and you can't shake that feeling. And you keep going back to those words, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world. Something has troubled you throughout your Christian walk, and you haven't been able to put a name to it. You haven't been able to really understand it, much less explain it. And the times that you talked with your fellow disciples about this feeling of uneasiness, this unrest that you have, they said that they felt the same thing, the same way. This feeling, this impression that something is not right, but you can't really name it. But now, something happens. And as you meditate on those words, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world, it's as if a candle is lit up over your head. And you receive illumination. And finally now you have something to put with that feeling that you have, that impression that you have, that feeling of unrest and uneasiness for the past 15 years. You finally understand a little bit why you feel the way you feel. And it has to do with those eight words. To the chosen ones, strangers in the world. You see, when that candle was lit above your head, when the light came on, you began to understand. Things changed when I became a disciple of Jesus. The world didn't change. The world is just as sinful, just as secular, just as terrible, perhaps even worse than it was when I became a Christian. So the world didn't change. I changed. And everything else about me changed. My citizenship changed. And you remember Paul actually talking about that. Your citizenship is now in heaven. So that aha moment finally happened to you, all because the pastor read those eight words from Peter, to the chosen ones, strangers in the world. And so just as you received your aha moment, the pastor gets to the point in Peter's letter where he says this: Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And the pastor continues to read the rest of Peter's letter. And you look forward to the time when, like the pastor would take out the previous letter that Paul wrote, the pastor will take out this letter that Peter wrote, and you'll be able to study it in more detail. It'll become a permanent part of your small church's library. A letter from Paul and a letter from Peter. Not many churches could boast about something like that. Last Sunday, we visited 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following, where we were told, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Numbers 2, 3, and 4 are true because, first of all, number 1 is true. God's chosen people. We were chosen for a reason, a life of sacred service to the glory of God the Father. And that is a truth that Peter stresses in both of his letters, 1 and 2 Peter. But it also often goes unnoticed by us, by modern Christians. There's a truth that Peter, in his own way, stresses and hits home. And it is the fact that you and I do not belong here anymore. If you look at those verses that we studied last week, verses 9 and 10 tell us who we are and what we are to do. And then verses 11 and 12, which we'll look at here in a few seconds, tell us how we are to live for Him. And so I put this on the screen. Let's read this together. Ready? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. And so those few verses contain three important words that we need to sort of define and get a handle on, because they will help us in the rest of our Christian journey with Jesus. So the words are aliens, strangers, and pagans. Now, just like in English, the Greek language has some words that are just so similar that it's really hard to distinguish them. And these two words, the first two words, are an example. But this is the way they are typically defined if you were to get out a Greek dictionary. The word aliens. That word refers to a person who, for a period of time, lives in a place which is not his normal residence. Makes sense, doesn't it? You are aliens, Peter says. Aliens in the world. We're here temporarily. And how temporary is that? From the moment we are conceived until we take our last breath on this earth. We're strangers and aliens, so to speak. The moment, though, that we were born again in Christ is when that place, that time in which we are born again separates us then from the world. And we become true strangers and aliens in the world until we are called home. So for some people, it might be a few weeks, and other people, it might be several decades. But whatever the case, it is a temporary situation. We are temporarily residing here in this world. So that's what aliens means. A person who for a period of time lives in a place which is not his normal residence. Well, strangers is quite similar. A visitor making a brief stay. How brief? Well, that just depends, doesn't it? But in the great, when you compare it to the great time of eternity, everything is quite brief here on this planet. We're here only briefly. Now the word pagans. I like that word. Some translations use the word heathens, pagans. Simply put, it refers to those who are not Christians, those not Christian, and it refers to those who are of this world. And we're talking about the same thing here. If you are not a Christian, you are of this world. And the Bible uses the term pagan to describe those people. Three important words to help us to understand who we are and what we are to do. Now, perhaps you can relate to this statement here by the great C.S. Lewis, a wonderful apologist of the 20th century, who was an atheist and came to Christ, was born again in Christ, and began his pilgrimage as a temporary residence in this world. This is what he said. Let's read this together. Ready? If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. I like that quote. We should be able to say amen to that. So be it. This is true. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. And I think that happens when a person is born again in Christ and things begin to change, allegiance change, loyalty changes, all these things change. And you start to develop longings and desires that perhaps were once met in this world but can no longer be met by this world. And you have this longing for what some people call echoes of Eden, paradise. You have in you somehow, some way, a memory of paradise, the way things should be, and you want to get there. And I think he was right on target when he wrote those words. Here's something to think about. If you have longings and desires that this world can meet, maybe something is not right between you and God. That is not to say that Christians can't have joy in this life and enjoy the common graces that God gives and the special graces. But a Christian's true longing and desire should not be able to be met by the things of this world, but by a different world, a different home. This place is sinful, it is secular, it is cursed, and it is doomed. We are holy and sacred, set apart and chosen. We are the chosen ones, strangers in the world. We are in exile, a term used to describe God's people who are not home, but they're someplace else. And if you want to read a good book, it's pretty deep and hard to read book. It's called The Church in Exile. And it addresses the church in the contemporary situation, particularly here in America. The author of the book describes exile this way: the perilous territory of not belonging. And it is dangerous. It's perilous. The perilous territory of not belonging. We are adrift here. We are alienated, marginalized, and some parts of the world persecuted because we are unwilling to conform to the ways of the world, and the world fights back. And whether it realizes it or not, it is doing the bidding of the evil one. Spiritual warfare. I recall listening to a political commentary on the radio in the car. It was a few years ago, but I cannot remember specifically what the commentator was going on and on about. What I do know is I disagreed with him. And he was just going on and on, and I'm thinking, this is absurd, this is ridiculous, this is just crazy. And I said out loud, and I was alone in the car, I said out loud, "What planet are you from?" But you know what? It dawned on me. I mean, I knew this, but as if God said, "Okay, you remember, Jim, remember? He is of this planet. You're not. You're the stranger. You're the foreigner. You're the one who doesn't belong." What he is saying, that's the way of the world. You changed. You're different. I do not belong. Now, we're going to wade into some deep theology right now. I hope your minds are ready for this. How many fans of Star Trek do we have? Okay, we have some. Jim, live long and prosper, right? The Klingons, a warrior race. Their home planet is called Kronos. However, if you're familiar with the Star Trek, the old Star Trek, even the Next Generation and the others, and the movies, while the term Kronos is used from time to time, most of the time, the planet from which the Klingons are from is called the Klingon home world. I like that. Yeah, that's Kronos. It's Kronos. It's the Klingon home world. That's the way we should see heaven. It's our home world. We're in exile here, the perilous territory of not belonging. We're here for a while. It's a temporary exile. And one of these days we're going to go home. The Apostle John put it this way. Let's read. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I would admit, that's tough stuff. That's hard. I mean, he's pulling no punches there, and he's not being ambiguous. He's quite clear and quite plain. And if we have any issue with this, then I guess we need to take it up with John when we see him. But he's in the right, and we're in the wrong if we debate this. I mean, that's how serious this is, changing your allegiance, moving your citizenship from earth to heaven when you became a disciple. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Oh, we can't love our family? That's not what he means, and you know that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a song that I really like, and I'm going to try to play it here for you here. And this is part of the song. Let's read this. Ready? All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Now let's see if I can get this to work. Song. We come to our big thing from 1 Peter. Let's read. The longer I live in this world, the more I do not belong. I am a stranger in a foreign land, and being here seems wrong. I've never seen my true home, but cannot wait to get there, to add my voice to countless others, God's praises to declare. I think we Christians sometimes feel too much at home here. And there is a temptation that every Christian is faced with to accommodate the world, to give in, so that we might be more liked, more accepted, more respected. We do not want to do deals with the devil. That never works out. We cannot serve two gods, we cannot belong to two kingdoms, and we cannot have two homes. It just will not work. So once again, let's read this. The longer I live in this world, the more I do not belong. I'm a stranger in a foreign land, and being here seems wrong. I've never seen my true home, but cannot wait to get there. Now, we played a song for you, a rather contemporary song compared to this one that we're going to sing. So, Jenny, if you go ahead and bring up the next slide. I think most of us know this old song. This will be our benediction song. So, how about standing and let's sing this together? All right?
Gracious to us. The Lord turn his face toward us and give us peace.